So you guys might not believe this story, as you may not believe a lot of my stories, but Mandy has a good friend of hers that had this experience happen. He told us a story that happened, and so he was dating a girl for a short time, and she asked if he wanted to hang out a certain night, and he said that he was like kind of under the weather and wasn't feeling up to it. So he said, some other time it'll work. And so then, like you do when you're sick, you had like a bad cold. He went into the grocery store to buy some tissues and cough drops or whatever. And he comes back to his apartment door, and he sees just something spilled all over on his apartment, right in front of his apartment door. And he kind of notices that what it is chicken soup. And this girl had written on the door, "I knew you weren't sick. You just didn't want to hang out with me. I brought over this chicken soup, and then you're gone." And she writes this like tragic note about how he was actually gone, when in reality, all he was doing was going to the store to buy a few things because he was sick. Surprisingly, those two aren't still together. And when you make certain assumptions about a situation, and she assumed, she showed up at the door and assumed that he had lied and that he was just going out, hanging out, doing something, who knows what. She made this assumption that he did this. When you make an assumption, especially when it's wrong, you can get yourself into serious trouble and end up throwing chicken soup all over someone's doormat. But sometimes assumptions are a little bit more dangerous, and they can lead us to more dangerous places. Today we're going to continue our sermon series in the book of Amos. If you want to find Amos, it's toward the back of the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. And we've been doing this series called The Heart of God, where we're looking at who God calls us to be. And I'm going to say, I think every time during this series, that if you wanted to know more about God, Then look into the life of Jesus. Jesus shows us, I believe, what God would look like with skin on, walking around dealing with people. But if you want to know the heart of God, read the prophets. Because the Old Testament prophets, something that we often neglect in our churches, reveal what God's hope and dream is for the world, especially as God deals with religious people. Because Amos comes to a people who are extremely religious, and he brings this hard word about the things that they're incorrectly assuming. In Amos chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says this: "Hear this word, people of Israel. The word the Lord has spoken against you, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins." So God hints here, saying, "You have I chosen out of all the earth." God talks about the fact that he has chosen the people of Israel. He's elected the people of Israel. And you can remember back to the history of the Old Testament when Abram gets this call to leave his family behind, because God is going to make a nation out of them, and God's going to use these people to be his representatives in the world, to walk around, be priests, and work and do his work in the world, to live out the call of God. So God has elected these people, the people of Israel, to live for his purposes. You kind of see this echoed in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting in verse 6. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the other peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you." Out of God's love for the people of Israel, God has called them and chosen them, elected them. So the people of Israel, they take this call. And by the time they're living in the time of Amos, we've talked about how during the time of Amos, the people ended up having extreme wealth. The lines had gone out on their territory to include some new trade routes. And so a bunch of money was flowing into the kingdom. So they have lots of money. And so their assumption is, God has chosen us, and we are so wealthy, so God must be on our side, right? So they are experiencing this great time of prosperity, and they're experiencing this great wealth, and it's causing them to forget who God has called them to be, that the blessings that they're receiving can be used to further God's kingdom. And they're ignoring people who are oppressed. We've seen that over and over again in the book of Amos. They continue to stamp on the heads of the oppressed. And Amos comes to remind them that you have been chosen. Chris, if you go back to that Amos chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, God reminds them, you are who I've chosen. I brought you up out of Egypt. You were once slaves. You're not anymore. You have I chosen. You see, there is the good part of being God's chosen, but there's also the responsibility. And in the Old Testament, you'll see that, like on the mountain, Mount Sinai, the people of God in a very real way become married to God. They take this covenant. And covenants were extremely serious during that day and age. When you would make a covenant with someone, one thing that you would do is you would sacrifice an animal, and then you would put the carcass on two sides, and you would walk through the carcass together, kind of saying, if I break this covenant, let this happen to me. And imagine if we did that in weddings today. I mean, Lindsay and Michael, don't worry about a sand ceremony, right? Or a unity candle, just walk through a carcass. People will remember it. And it was this seriousness of what the covenant meant, of what a covenant meant between two people. And there's this covenant that happens between God and Israel, this marriage that is entered into. And you see here that God is like someone with a broken heart. God says, you're the one that I chose to be my representative in the world. And there's the reminder that you were brought up out of Egypt. I brought you out of slavery. And yet you aren't really any different. You're just oppressing those who you can. And you have this incorrect assumption that just because you have some wealth and prosperity, that you are living out God's call. And one thing that is kind of terrifying as you read the book of Amos, as we continue to study it over these next few weeks, you'll see that these are people who were extremely religious. And they would show up to church on time. They were there. They did a lot of religious activity. But as they walked out of those religious assemblies, their hearts were unchanged. They didn't see people any differently. And this is what election is getting at, that you are elected not just for yourself. It's not just for your status, so you'll see yourself differently, but election is put on us as the people of God to look and see people in our world differently. It's not just for ourselves. And you can see this, the disappointment here in God's voice. You have I chosen. I entered into this covenant with you. Again, it's just like someone with a broken heart. I just accidentally watched a little bit of The Bachelorette this week. Now, don't judge me, because I was at the gym, like, of course I was, obviously. And I was working out on the treadmill, and the gym that I go to has a few TVs, and they're just programmed. One of them is programmed to ABC, one's ESPN, and one is CNN. And I usually go to the TV that has the best view of ESPN, and I was ready to do that. But unfortunately, those TVs that work for ESPN weren't working. And so I just had to watch a little bit of The Bachelorette, because I'd rather not. You want to just pretend like you're not on a treadmill when you're on a treadmill, basically. And so I watched about 10 minutes of it, and I don't know how anybody watches that show, to be honest. It's like the only 10 minutes I've ever seen, and it was this one like really great date that was going with this one guy, and then on the commercial break, it said, and watch out for what Brooks has to say next. And Brooks, one of the characters, apparently was going to tell her later in the episode that he didn't really love her, and like he's not really sure about their relationship. And so there's the one guy the date went really well with, and then there's Brooks, and then it came back from the commercial break, and she's dating a completely other guy. There's like three different guys who all have this great relationship with her, and they're just saying things like, oh, I love you, back and forth. And I don't judge you if you watch that, but I don't know how you can, because my heart hurt after just like 10 minutes. I mean, I was like fighting for the first guy, then I was like, what about Brooks? Oh no, and then there's another guy. I mean, you get into it after like 10 minutes. I don't know how you watch it. And as I was watching that, I was thinking, like, we aren't meant for that. We aren't meant to have like three really intimate relationships at one time. And this is kind of what God is getting at. You can hear the disappointment, like the brokenheartedness in this passage. I chose you for this. I chose you to be the one who we would have first allegiance to each other. And you're not. You're not following through with the covenant. And God is brokenhearted and says, I have to keep you accountable for your sins. Later in Amos chapter 3, in Amos 3 verses 9 and 10, it says, proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod and the fortresses of Egypt. Assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who store up in their fortresses what they have plundered and looted. And it starts out with Ashdod and then Egypt, and we usually just kind of read kind of fast through city names, but these are really important because he's saying, proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod. Ashdod was in Philistine territory. And so when you think about David and Goliath, you know, they were always at war with the Philistine people. And so there's the city where the Philistines were, the Philistines, I keep saying that wrong, Philistines, and they were kind of enemies of the people of Israel, obviously. They were always going back and forth having wars. And then he mentions Egypt and the fortresses of Egypt. And so Egypt was the other group that was extremely oppressive. Back in the book of Exodus, you see that the people of Israel are in slavery. And they're oppressing the Israelites. Egypt is in charge and just making things really hard for them, making them work exceptionally hard, and they can't wait to get out of Egypt. And one of the things that they're going to say to themselves is they're thinking about this. They're going to say, if only we ever get out of here, we're going to treat people so much better. We're going to treat people differently. And so this passage in Amos says, bring the people of Ashdod, where your enemies are. Bring the people from Egypt, the people who oppressed you for so long. Let them stand on the mountains and take a look at the way that you're treating people. Let those people whose reign you complained under for so long, let those people take a look at the way that you are oppressing people. See what they think about it. And God says it's going to expose that they don't know how to do right. The people of Israel are oppressing people, even from the perspective of those from Ashdod and Egypt. And the Israelites, they would have said, well, if we ever get out of slavery, we're going to treat people so much better. It's going to be so much different if we're in charge. And God's point is it's not. You're stamping on the heads of the oppressed. Look at the great unrest and oppression among the people. See, the people of Israel had an incorrect assumption that because they were religious, because they showed up to church on time, because God was blessing them with unbelievable wealth, they believed that they must have been right with God. But God says, this election, the reason that I've chosen you isn't for yourself. It isn't for your own status. It's for how you will see others. Your election isn't so much about you, but how you will see others going forward. We see kind of an example of this in 1 Kings 21, the story of Naboth's vineyard. At that time, King Ahab went up to this guy, Naboth, and he's the king, he's in charge, but Naboth has this vineyard that he really wants. So he says, "Hey, can I have your vineyard?" And Naboth says, "No, it's been in my family a long time, you can't have it." And the king, kind of like guys do, I think, instead of expressing his feelings, is just sulking around, just kind of like, just moping around. And so his wife says to him, "Why are you so sullen?" In 1 Kings 21, 5 through 7, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" And he answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" And so he keeps sulking at the dinner table. And Jezebel, who is a foreign queen, so doesn't have as much knowledge of Israel's history, her understanding of the Torah may not be too sharp. She says, "Is this how you act as king over Israel?" And she kind of like smacks him across the face and says, "Hey, you're a king. You don't have to listen to that." She says, "Get up and eat. Stop sulking. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite." And so she sees this moment. Her king husband comes home, and he's sulking on the couch, and he's depressed. And she says, "What's the matter?" And he says, "Well, I want this vineyard, but Naboth won't give it to me." And she's like, "What? You're a king. And you're the most powerful man for hundreds of miles around here. You can do anything you want. And you're a king, right?" This is because her perspective is the perspective of an outsider, someone who's foreign. And so she's looking at this and she's like, "What? That doesn't make any sense at all." See, the message of the Bible is that we can't play favorites. That just because you're a king doesn't mean that you can treat someone else with disrespect. Just because you're a king doesn't mean that you can come in and just take this person's land from them. Just because you have this certain status doesn't mean that someone else who maybe has something else that's a little bit lower or less fortunate than you, that doesn't mean that that person has less value. Because we all are created in the image of God. And so King Ahab says, "This is what I have to accept. This woman..." Or not this woman, this man has this land and it's his. And so he comes back and sulks. And she, from this outside perspective, says, "What does it matter? You're a king." Because she doesn't understand that in the Bible, everyone is created in the image of God. And the way that we know that we are living out the call of God is not how we feel about our election or how we feel about what God has called us to be, but how we see others going forward. For Ahab, he has to have a different way of viewing this situation. Unfortunately, he doesn't end up doing that. But it's a lesson for us all, these contrasting perspectives. This one person who says, "How is it possible? You're a king. Cheer up. We'll take care of it." Versus the perspective that says, it's his land. He was there. I can't just go and take it. To be the people of God is to learn to see people in different ways. To learn to see the value that people bring beyond their social status or their role in society. It's to be able to see those who are homeless, to spend time with them and get to know their story. It's to see the single moms in our world and not to look down at them while they're at dinner, while their kids are running around going crazy and they're not in control, but trying to give them a hand. The call of God, the choosing of God, is not about just for yourself and your own purposes, but how you are going to see others going forward. And this is what Amos reminds the people of, because they have this incorrect assumption. And they're looking forward to the day that God is going to come back. They're looking forward to it because they think that they have religion down. But Amos's message for them is, you have neglected God's call. You've forgotten who you were chosen and called out to be because of the way that you're seeing others. And the people in Amos's day, they assumed that God was on their side because their wallets were full and their churches were too. But they neglected to see the needs of the oppressed. So God says, just imagine if the Philistines, or imagine if the Egyptians could walk up on this mountain and look at how you are oppressing the people. Even they would say that you are greatly oppressing these people. So Amos is calling on them and calling on us to have new eyes. Because if you have accepted the love of Christ, if you have been baptized and submitted your life over to Christ, you have new eyes to see this world. It's not just a love that you're supposed to keep to yourself. It's a love that should carry out in how you view others, in how you serve, in how you go to dinner, in how you work, in where you live, in how you treat your neighbors. Again, it's not so much about how you see yourself, but how you see others going forward. So I want to ask you a question as we conclude. Who can you have new eyes to see this week? Maybe it's people in your neighborhood, or people that are less fortunate. Maybe it's people across the world. We have an unbelievable opportunity with the connectiveness of our world that we could bless people that we might not ever see. Who do you need new eyes to see this week? Because God's love is great and it's a transforming thing in our lives, but it's not just for us. God's love transforms us so we can then transform the world. So we can see others in new ways. So we can remember those who are oppressed. So we won't just be religious for a certain hour of the week, but we'll see the image of God in others at all moments and in all times. Let's pray. God, I pray over us that we would never just seek you for 1 hour in a week, but that we would seek to show your image to people throughout our week. That we would have new eyes to see the people that we're going to interact with. That we would be able to share with them the hope that you have for them, the love that you have for them. Help us to see the people in this world in new ways, to make that a consistent theme in our lives. This book challenges us not to just stand pat with where we are, but to continually look for how we can serve you, how we can see others in new ways. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for connecting us with your love in your life. And I pray that love doesn't stop with us, that we'll continue to show your love and your hope to our world. Give us new eyes this week as we see your image in everybody. In your son's name I pray, amen. Let's stand and worship.